That statement, "It is finished," is certainly the turning point in human history, because the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was finished. The debt was paid. We have free access, certainly to the throne of grace through Him. Psalm chapter 30 in your Bibles, we're going to begin there, and I'm going to pick up on one verse there, and then we'll continue on with some thoughts. Psalm chapter 30. The title on this psalm, if your Bible has the little titles before verse 1, it says a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. He says, "I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, and hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The middle of verse 4, the end there, it says, "Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you, and indeed we can do no less than be thankful at the remembrance of all the good things you've done for us. Help us to remember things. Help us to count our blessings. Help us to give you all the credit and glory and honor for every good thing that's in our lives. Lord, as we come to this time of remembrance, we remember the men and women who have fought in conflicts to continue to preserve the freedom that we have here in Canada. And as we remember, more than that, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have eternal freedom, Lord, help us to be thankful. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking at some thoughts about Remembrance Day. I read a statement, and I'm not sure who wrote it, but it said, "In war, there are no unwounded soldiers." In war, there are no unwounded soldiers. And I thought about that and thought about Remembrance Day, and certainly Colonel John McCrae, as he was there in World War I in Flanders, as on May 2nd, 1915, a close friend, Alexis Helmer, was killed by a German shell. There was no chaplain that was there, so it fell to John McCrae to speak over him as he was buried. He remembered a few passages and committed his body to the ground. The next day, Sergeant Major Cyril Anderson was delivering some mail, and he saw McCrae sitting on the bumper of an ambulance, and saw him lost in thought with a scrap of paper in his hand and writing things down. And he wrote the words so familiar to us: "In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, but now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields." We come to a time, certainly this coming Friday, justly and rightly, for us to remember. Last year, I enjoyed our Wednesday evening service as we had a time of remembrance, and I enjoyed that a great deal, hearing from some of you, some of your loved ones, and some of you have been in the military. And it's just and right that we remember. I trust that you plan on Friday, if it's possible, to be involved in remembrance service. But it's time to remember. Not just to remember those that have served in the military, those that have served at home. We lived in Ajax, Ontario, and during World War II, Ajax was a munitions factory. They built it outside Toronto, so if the munitions factory blew up, Toronto wouldn't blow up. And we lived in Ajax, and reminder there of the investment that was made all across the free world at the time in World War I, World War II. People not only gave on the fields, but at home as well, as they sacrificed, as things were rationed, and they did without so that the war effort could have the supplies they need. But more than that, we should come to a time and that we remember who God is. Remember who God is. I'm sure you've all heard trite expressions about God, calling him the man upstairs, calling him the big boy. And, you know, that does a great disservice to God. It may sound, to somebody, it may sound cool or hip, because we don't use those words too much anymore. But here in Psalm 30 and verse 4, David says, "Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. God has many attributes. We call some of the omni attributes. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's present every place. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. But the overriding attribute of God, if we do a reading and a study of the scripture, is God's holiness. God's holiness. His holiness is he always does right. And discretion, indiscretion, sin are always an offense to him. I've heard, maybe you have, people doing something they know is wrong. And they say, "Well, I think God will understand." Well, folks, let me say, I'm sorry, God doesn't understand. If it's sin, it's sin, and it's an offense to a holy God. See, God doesn't operate outside of his holiness. In his holiness, he came down to the Garden of Eden, saw Adam and Eve had sinned. His holiness was offended. His holiness brought the verdict of sin upon all men for all time, as Adam and Eve had sinned, and the verdict of death. For he said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." As parents, many of us have been to the place where we've told a child, if you do this, or if you refuse to do what you're told, there are consequences, and these are the consequences. Children are much like their parents, that they will do it anyway. And then it's left to us to decide, are we going to impose the consequences that we said? It wasn't a balancing act for God with Adam and Eve, because God loved them, and as we mentioned this morning, God never operates outside of his love. But yet in his holiness, in his love, he saw them and had compassion, but in his holiness, he could not excuse their sin and rebellion. David said, "We give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." God is holy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 54, it says, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Remember God's holiness and remember God's mercy. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad for that? Why? Because we need his mercy every morning. What is mercy? His mercy is not giving us our due. Now, we understand that sin always has consequence. Sin always is an offense to God. But God in his mercy still uses us in spite of being sinners by birth and sinners by choice. God in his mercy chose to use us to take the gospel to the world. God in his mercy uses us here in this church. God in his mercy allows us day by day to serve him in remembrance of his mercy. Can you think back to the times that God showed mercy on you? You know you did something and it was an offense to God. But God in his mercy forgave you. You know that in your circumstances of your life that you were not the place that God wanted you to be, and his mercy, God restored you that place of fellowship. Give thanks at his holiness. Remember his mercy. Then Psalm 105 and verse 5 says, "Remember ye his marvelous works which he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Here David sets out three things for us to remember. Remember the works of God. We go from cover to cover in the scripture, and even as we come to the New Testament, we come when Paul preaches, when Stephen preaches, when Peter preaches. They go back to the Old Testament and say, remember what God did in the past. Remember his works. Remember his works with the children of Israel. Remember his works when he destroyed Egypt. Remember his works when he took them out of Egypt. Remember his works as they crossed the Red Sea. Remember his works as he preserved them in the wilderness. Remember his works as he brought them into the land. Remember his works when he used this band of travelers to defeat the nations that were in the lands. Remember his works as he established a kingdom there. Remember his works. Sometimes the question's asked, can God work today in the way he has in the past? I read history a bit and have read of Spurgeon, down in the States, Billy Sunday, George Mueller in Bristol, England. Men and women that have served God and seen God do a great work in their day. We have the question, can God do it? Yes, God can. Why doesn't he? Because of us, usually. We're the hindrance. God wants to work. God wants to work in our lives. God wants to work in our church. But are we willing to pay the price? We hear of the great works of God. But often we neglect to consider the great price that was paid by individuals that God might do a great work. Remember his wonders. Do we sometimes get a little complacent at the miracles of God? It's easy to ascribe the miracles of God today to science, to physicians, to technology. Because I think of our nephew Jeremy, and you know that it is a miracle he is alive. I won't go into all the surgeries he's had, but they're just not nice at all. The doctors are baffled at even what is wrong with him. I was sure that this week I would get a call and there was going to be a funeral. But God intervened. The miraculous still happens in our day. But you know what? Our eyes are so attuned to the things of this world that we don't notice the miracles of God. We in our sophistication, our intelligence in these days can explain them all away. Remember God's judgments. Sometimes we aren't real happy about the judgments of God. God says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But the judgments of God are there not to restrict us, but to give us liberty. Think about, we were talking a bit at lunch today about driving on the road and people driving with cell phones, talking on their cell phones when they drive on the road. I saw a guy up on Torbay Road driving a gasoline tanker truck with a telephone to his ear here a couple months ago. And I thought, come on, it's bad enough driving a car, but you run off the road with that and there's going to be a big problem here. See, the laws of the road are there to give us liberty, to be able to move back and forth in orderly fashion up and down the roads. The laws of God, the judgments of God are there to give us liberty to operate within the parameter of His laws and to serve Him. Sometimes we are so focused on who we are and what we're doing that we often forget to remember who God is. We forget on a daily basis. Not only do we remember who God is, but remember what God has done. Psalm 77, verse 6, David says, when I call to remembrance my song in the night. I like that phrase, thy song in the night. Kind of goes with Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Songs are not always happy songs. My song in the night. My brother, when we were back in Michigan, gave me a record that we had when we were children. And it was some of you who are of close to my age may remember. It's Sergeant Barry Sadler singing the Ballads of the Green Beret. Some of you, how many ever heard that? Fighting Soldiers from the Sky? That's not a happy song. It's not a happy song at all. But it's an important song. Our songs of the night sometimes are not happy songs. They're songs where we pour out to God the circumstances we're in and how we're touched and affected by those circumstances. But the psalmist says, I call to remember my songs in the night. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how God worked in your heart. Remember the circumstances you were in and how you went to bed that night troubled and you hardly slept that night with that song in the night, and the Holy Spirit of God worked in your heart and joy comes in the morning. God not only gives us a song in the night, but God forgets some things. Do you know that? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God is the only one that can choose to forget completely. My younger brother Steve and I usually get there. We get in friendly discussions about what happened where and when. And he's usually wrong. But almost every time he brings up we were boys and we were walking through the field and we found an ancient axe head. Had a corner chipped off it, but an axe head, you can see, obviously carved out by someone I don't know how long ago. And he doesn't know where we were when we found it. He says we're one place, and I tell him the correct place where we found it. But, sometimes we forget, but we don't forget completely. When God says their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more, it says I have forgotten them completely, and cannot remember where I forgot them, and cannot remember where they are if I wanted to go get them. You see, God never holds our sin against us. Now, sin for us, sin breaks fellowship with God. But God says, I paid for it all. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Remember what God has done. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 9, and it says, Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Remember what God's done. So quickly afterwards, Jesus said, Don't you remember that? Don't you remember? Think about the thing. Don't you remember how a year ago financially you were in a serious place and you looked and you thought there'd be no money to pay the bills, but God saw you through? Don't you remember how there was an illness or a problem in the family or whatever, you fill in the blank. But God provided, God saw you through, God met that need. But sometimes we take it for granted. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember other faithful Christians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank my God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Sometimes our own problems become so pressing and seem to us so immediate and so overwhelming that we forget that others have problems and others have needs and others need us to bring them before the throne of grace. As I pause to pray, many times my heart and my mind are just flooded with names of individuals that have needs. People I know that are going through difficult times, and sometimes I want to step back and I say, well, I don't want to know any more people. Because the more people I know, the more problems they have. Remember other faithful Christians. You see, we're not in this alone. We serve here with a group of people here at First Baptist Church in Mount Pearl. We serve on an island in Labrador with a group of faithful pastors and churches. We serve here across Canada with about 300 independent Baptist churches across Canada. See, we're not alone. Received a letter today, an email from some young people serving in the Philippines. We had a part in their lives, know their parents. Had a part in their lives, their missionaries in the Philippines now, the Malazos. Doing a great job there. You see, remember other faithful Christians. Let's not get so wrapped up in ourselves personally, or wrapped up in First Baptist Church, and forget that there are others that we serve with, others on this island. I rejoice the end of this month, we're going to have a fellowship over in Carbonear of the pastors from Labrador and across Newfoundland. We'll be there for just overnight Friday night, and spend some time together and preach a little bit and have some fun and do something. Just get together, because you know what? We need each other. Every summer we get together at camp. And I kind of think camp is a selfish thing for the pastors, because we get together and we get more out of it than the teenagers and everybody else. Because we enjoy the fellowship together. We have a great time. We get to catch up. And sure, it's there. I mean, the teens and the families that come, it's a great time for them. Remember other faithful Christians. Don't allow your own problems to become so overwhelming to you that you forget others. And more than all of this, we need to remember the sacrifice of Christ. The scripture that we read every time we have the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read down those verses, starting with verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Paul writes, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, a church that was a troubled church, a church that had a lot of difficulties, a church that had abused the Lord's Supper, and that it just became just totally out of control. And Paul says it's time to bring things back to where they belong. Back to that night before the crucifixion of Christ, when he met with the apostles in the upper room, the same night in which he betrayed, he took bread and broke the bread and gave it to the apostles. He took the juice. And again, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, the pure fruit of the vine. Do you know Welch's grape juice was made by the Welch's family so that they would have pure grape juice for communion? That was the reason that he refined the process of the preservation of that grape juice. But he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now we have to be careful, because we can take the Lord's Supper so that we feel better about ourselves. We can take the Lord's Supper because everybody's doing it. We can take the Lord's Supper because somehow we get the warped idea that there's somehow that doing this gives us some grace or some measure of some spirituality. But Christ said that's not the reason at all. It's simply in remembrance. It's simply to remember the crucifixion of Christ. Remember his body that was broken for us. Remember his blood that was shed in remembrance of me. He says, you just show the Lord's death till he come. You see, we partake of the Lord's Supper. There are three views. The first is a backward look at what the Lord has done. His body that was broken, his blood that was shed. The second is an inward look. But let a man examine himself. You see, God has not made me or any of these deacons the communion police, to police who can or can't take communion. Now the Bible, I believe, sets out some very important principles for partaking of the Lord's Supper. I believe the Bible sets out that to partake the Lord's Supper, we should, of course, examine ourselves. And that we should look and see that there is no known sin in our life. We should honestly ask the Holy Spirit of God to look at our heart, to look at our life, and reveal to us anything that would be offensive to him, and confess that before we partake of the Lord's Supper. I think for a Christian, the first act of obedience is baptism. That if we're saved and we have not yet come to the place where we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that we should not partake of the Lord's Supper, because that's the first step of obedience for a Christian. And then I believe a Christian who partakes of the Lord's Supper should be a member of an independent Baptist church. And always, as we come to the table, I always say, if you're a member of a church of same faith and practice, then I invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. Understand that there's no, what word do I want to use, penalty or shame for letting the elements pass and not taking of the juice and the bread, and saying, honestly before God, I'm not where I should be. And so I'm not going to offend God by doing this when he's told me I'm not to. Remember the sacrifice of Christ. And then we have a forward look. So we have a backward look, we have an inward look, and then we have a forward look. We just show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. You know, the apostles were looking for the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in their lifetime. I read commentaries in the 1800s. And they state that certainly the way the world is today, the Lord has to come in the next 10 or 15 years. Back in the 1800s. That shouldn't make us complacent, but it should help us to understand how much closer the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is today than it was. Christ's sacrifice, of course, was necessary for us. Without the sacrifice, we have no forgiveness, we have no salvation, we have no eternal life without the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice was voluntary. He laid down his life. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He willed himself to die. Christ's sacrifice was planned by the Trinity in eternity past. Christ's sacrifice was complete. He said, "It is finished." He died. And Christ's sacrifice was substitutionary. He died in our place. He paid our sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In just a moment, we're going to come before the Lord's table. As we do that, I trust that you'll allow the Lord to honestly take a look at your heart. See if there's anything there that is an offense to him. That we'd come looking back at the work of Christ. We'd come looking inward with clean hands and a pure heart so we can come before God. And we come looking forward to the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?